tonight. Hope you're doing really well, and I hope that you're able to watch some of the Billy Graham funeral online. If you didn't, I'm sure it's recorded somewhere. You can go back to YouTube and watch it, but boy, I don't know if you did, and then maybe like me, I was crying through a good portion of that to hear about this guy who lived so well. A couple of things really stood out to me from his life, and what was said about him were how he lived so well, how he lived in a way that reflected Jesus. And it made me want to almost rededicate your life to the Lord so that I could finish that way so strong, to have the same character that reflects the Lord, that matches what you're talking about when you're on a stage or anywhere in life. Billy Graham did that. And then also, if you heard his daughter talk about how he spent time reading the scriptures to his kids every day, he and her, or his wife, one of them would. Boy, that got me. I talk about the scripture a lot, but I don't always read it or rarely read it to my kids now that they're a little older. But I want to keep doing that. I don't know if maybe you were also touched, moved, but I'm just, boy, thankful for a giant that went home, his impact. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I just wanted to mention that and to encourage you to watch that, the funeral, if you didn't get a chance to. So grateful for those who have gone before us here. But today I want to talk about something different that has been on my heart for a little while. The Lord's been putting things in me to share for you and these Sundays. I'm starting a series today, only a two-week series today and next Sunday, Lord willing. I want to talk about living a life of forgiveness, living a life that sees through the lens of God. And I want to use the story of Joseph. And so I'll be sharing this when I have time to read. There are 13 chapters in the book of Genesis dedicated to one man's story, to the story of Joseph. So we can't read all of that in a half an hour. But I will tell you some of the story. I'm going to take some portions of that and put them on the screen and for you to see. But what an incredible journey. And for the Lord to devote through the writers, Moses and the other writers of scripture, 13 chapters to one guy's story tells me that it's fairly important, that it's really important actually, that it's a life lesson for every single one of us. There are things in here that we can gain and grasp and get here that we need to desperately. And as you know the story already, I know, it ends really well. It ends really well. And we can too, I think, in learning some of these things that he went through. So Joseph, you may or may not know, his name means he increases. He increases. He was born into an important family. His dad was Jacob, who became Israel. His grandfather was Isaac. His great-grandfather was Abraham. Pretty good family to be born into. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons, the oldest of two sons from Rachel, which was his mom, baby brother Benjamin, the last two sons. There was a daughter in there as well through the 12 kids, actually 13 kids at least that we know of. But he was also the favorite son of his father. Out of the 12, Joseph was the favorite, the one that dad talked about more than the other ones, which he probably shouldn't have been doing it that way, right? He also made him that coat. He didn't make one for the rest of the kids. Made a fancy coat for Joseph to wear, which he wore proudly in front of his brothers. He was talked about a lot. I'm sure he was bragged on. Look at Joseph. Look how smart he is. Look what he does. When he was 17, he had a couple of dreams. So we don't hear about much of his life other than he lost his mom at the childbirth of his baby brother. Benjamin was born. His mom named him as she died. So he lost his mom. When he turned 17, we see that he has a couple of dreams. And in the dreams, one of them has to do with basically his brothers bowing down to him. And he tells them that. They already don't like him. They already hate him, actually. But then when he tells them the dream about them bowing down him, you can imagine what that did on the inside of them. They really hated him. And it says that. Then he has another dream where not only his brothers, but his parents are even bowing down to him. He tells his dad that one too, and his dad rebukes him. Says, we're not gonna do that. So you see, though he's the favorite, his dad does rebuke him for kind of telling the interpretation of this dream that you're gonna be bowing down to me. One day his father had sent the brothers to watch sheep up in a place called Shechem, which happens to be a place where Simeon and Levi, two of his older brothers, had slaughtered all of the men of that village city area. They'd killed all of them. They were a bad deal. They tricked these guys after some of them had done something wrong to their sister, and they just went and wiped them all out. And then they moved away from there. Well, they end up going back to that area where they'd killed all the men to watch, to take their sheep to some pastures in that region. Jacob, who's called Israel, renamed Israel, he says, Joseph, could you go check on your brothers? So he goes up there to check on, I don't know how many days walk it was. He gets up there looking for his brothers. They weren't in Shechem, they were somewhere else. And so he finds them. And when he's a little ways away, his brothers see him coming. Probably his fancy coat, right? Kind of identified who's walking our way. And they say, Genesis 37, verse 19, here comes this dreamer. Here's the dreamer. He's coming our way. You know, the guy who shared the dream that we'll be bowing down to him. So they decide before he gets there, let's kill him. Let's kill him. I've had enough of this guy. I've had enough of his bragging. I've had enough of dad liking him more than us. Let's kill him. Reuben, the oldest, decides, no, he talks his brothers out of killing him. Says, no, we can't do that. We cannot shed his blood. Let's just throw him in a pit instead. And it says that Reuben in his mind was thinking, I'll go back later, pull him out of the pit and give him back to dad. So Reuben somehow separated from his brothers. The brothers threw him in the pit, stripped his cloak off, ripped it. They put blood on it to make it look like he had been ripped by an animal, torn. They tell dad that before they do this. Some Ishmaelites are coming in this caravan headed to Egypt. They go, hey, why should we just leave him in this pit when we can make a little money on him? So they sell him as a slave. Imagine the brothers giving him away. One of their physical flesh and blood brothers giving them away in slavery. And they got 20 shekels, which is about somewhere around $200 for us today. Sold for about $200. They take him all the way to Egypt, probably at least a couple of weeks, if you're traveling about 20 miles a day, to get down to Egypt. Every mile he's getting into different regions, different language. He gets to Egypt. He doesn't speak their language. He doesn't know their religion. He's away from his dad. His dad's told a lie that he was eaten by animals. And you see that Joseph has several opportunities to be offended. Have you noticed that?
No.
he's got some opportunities to be offended. You know, one of them is just, and hurt, wounded. One of his mom died when he was young. There's an opportunity to have something going on in here in your soul. You lose your mom. Hated by his brothers, then sold by his brothers. There's some levels of opportunity for offense. Disowned. Taken away from his homeland, from his family, from his house, with nothing, not even his special coat. And then when he gets to Egypt, he's sold again to Potiphar. And he's in Potiphar's house, a slave sold twice. He's done nothing wrong other than maybe brag a little bit about some dreams that he had. But you see several levels, I'm gonna say at least six levels that I know of offense that he's already had the opportunity to have. And many of us would feel it would be justified to have those type of offenses on the inside. He's in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39, verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. The Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything that he did prospered. God caused him to be successful, which is interesting as he's dealing with and thinking through. He's got no one really to process any of this with other than the Lord. He becomes the overseer of Potiphar's house. He's very successful there. God has blessed him. Potiphar's wife sees Joseph, says that Joseph's very attractive, handsome, smart, successful person. She gets something wrong in her heart, wants to sleep with him, tries to seduce him on many times, daily actually. When Potiphar was away, she was trying to get him to lie with her, it says. Genesis 39:10 says that he wouldn't listen to her to lie beside her, as she would say sometimes, just lie next to me, or to be with her. He wouldn't listen to either one of those things. So he held firm to his righteousness and what was right, even though he could have went, you know, everything's gone wrong for me. I don't know where God even is. So let me just, forget it. I'm just gonna do whatever I feel like or whatever is being pulled on me. Yep, I'm gonna go that way. He didn't do that though. He refused to lie next to her or to be with her. So she lied about him, told her husband that he was trying to rape her. Potiphar gets super angry, believes his wife, throws Joseph in prison. So now you got another couple of other levels of offense potential, right? You've got being falsely accused. I don't know about you, but that is one of the hardest things that I have overcome in my life during certain periods is when I get falsely accused of something. There's something on the inside that just wants to, at least me, wants to rise up and defend yourself. I didn't do that. You're wrong. What you're thinking is wrong. I was doing the right thing. You want to defend yourself. It doesn't even say that he defended himself at all. Though he may have said, I didn't do that. I don't think he had a chance to. I think Potiphar believed his wife, throws him in prison. There's no trial. There's no opportunity to share, you know, his side. Accused of rape, and then he's there for a while. Chapter 39, verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Interesting that God didn't bail him out of the situation, but he helped him where he was. There's a lesson in there for us too. He didn't make everything right in that moment. But wherever he was, whether it was as a slave or whether a prisoner, God was with him. He helped him. He gave him favor, success. One of his responsibilities is to be over some of the other prisoners while he's in prison. And then he meets a couple of characters. One of them is the cupbearer to the king or Pharaoh. The other one is the baker, who the king had gotten angry with these guys and thrown them in jail. Joseph is taking care of them. One day he walks in and these two guys, it says that they were, they were dejected. They were dejected. And Joseph says, what's wrong with you guys? What's going on? They said, well, we each had a dream in the night. They both had a dream the previous night. The one dream the cupbearer has, Joseph says, well, do you know that interpretations belong to God? Interpretations belong to God. And he can interpret whatever dream you have. So Joseph gives the cupbearer an interpretation to the dream, and it's a favorable one, that he will be reinstated with the Pharaoh, back to the palace. The baker hears that great interpretation, says, well, let me tell you my dream. He tells him his dream. And the interpretation Joseph does give is that you're gonna hang in 3 days. Not as good of an interpretation, but those things actually happened. Both things happened. The king reinstated the cupbearer, and the king hung the baker. Interesting note here too, that Joseph, in the middle of this, has had his own dreams. Previously, right? Remember, he shared them with his brothers and had the interpretation, really. But here he's in a place where his dreams are dead, basically. They haven't happened. The interpretation hasn't happened. Yet, he says boldly to these two guys, interpretations belong to God. There's no sense of bitterness in him in that moment. There's not this, yeah, well, I've had dreams too. I think for many of us, me included, we might not have just jumped in there and said, well, interpretations belong to God. Because he was a prisoner too. Yet he got a hold of something along the way that caused him just to immediately see this as an opportunity to share what God might do for these guys. And he shares the interpretations. He does make a request, though, for the cupbearer. Genesis 40, verse 14, which is really the only thing in here that I can find in 13 chapters of the story of Joseph where he is asking for something, basically. He says, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this place. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. So he makes a request. When cupbearer, when you're restored, because I believe this interpretation is true, you will be restored if you just remember me. If you could mention to the Pharaoh what I've done. Well, of course, he doesn't. The cupbearer forgets, or he chooses not to tell. I'm not sure. So there's another opportunity for offense. You've got Joseph in prison, gave the right interpretation. He's innocent. The cupbearer goes back and nothing is heard of. There's no rescue. There's no soldiers coming to get him out. There's no correction for his life. There's no defense. 2 more years in the dungeon. 2 more years in the dungeon, having done everything right. Another opportunity, another layer of possibility for offense offered to him. Somehow, Joseph chose to keep his eyes on God, and he was able to separate how people were treating him versus how God is. Now, that is a skill that we need. Every single one of us need to be able to separate how people treat us and who and how God is. And if we mix those two up, then God gets the blame for how people treat us. Joseph was able to separate those two. How his brothers treated him, how his family treated him, how those who owned him, in that sense, treated him. Those who did a kindness for, a good deed for, who really helped them and they forgot. He was able to separate all those from, no, my God, he's different than that. He's different than that. Wow. And he's 17 going through all these years here. I mean, going through his 20s, he's got a hold of this. If we are unable to separate how people are and who God is, we will blame God for what people do. Our current difficult circumstance, your current difficult circumstance, hardship, is not a reflection on God not being good. He is good. It may just take us a while to see it. You know, I believe that there is a moment for every person Joseph, and every single person, that there are invisible accounts like a reservoir. You know, a reservoir has this river flowing into it, and it just builds up. The level increases and increases until at some point it hits the spillway. And then that water goes over, or they release it if they want to release it. But it could go over the top or wherever the spillway is. And I believe that we all have those type of accounts. In the way that we live when no one is watching, the things that we do that no one sees, the things that are not accountable for by others, God is always watching. And as righteousness, as we do the right thing and we treat people well and we love others and we are people of character, that there is the, I believe, like a rising of righteousness on the inside. And at some point, there's a turn and a spilling over of the good things and of the blessings and of what God has poured into us. There's a spilling over in a great way. There's a turn that happens. It's a little bit like, it's different, but it's a little bit like, I like watching football sometimes. And when you're watching football and sometimes basketball as well, you can see that one team, particularly in football, sometimes it just feels like you can feel momentum. Everything's going right for them. The other team, they're fumbling the ball sometimes. It feels like, they just caught a bad break. The guy has a wide open, he slips and falls, and he could have run for a touchdown. You see these things, and you can feel the momentum is all on one side. And then you can't explain it, you don't understand it. Sometimes it just switches. And all of a sudden, momentum shifts. Everything starts going well for this team. You don't know why. They're trying just as hard as they were before. They're doing all the right things. And all of a sudden, then that momentum takes off. And it's a little bit like that for us, for Joseph, really. There's a turn that takes place. 2 more years after Joseph is in prison, the Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. He's got some dreams that he can't interpret, that the people around him cannot interpret. And as he shares this, the cupbearer is over there going, oh man, I have failed to mention something. And he says this to the king. He said, I would like to make mention today of my own offense, something I've done wrong, he says to the king. There's this guy, his name's Joseph. He's in the prison. When you put me there, he gave me the interpretation to a dream I had, and it was spot on, and for the baker. We won't talk about that story. But he tells the Pharaoh about Joseph. The Pharaoh immediately sends people to go get Joseph. Now, he has been a slave and a prisoner for 13 years. They've got to shave him. They've got to give him a bath. They got to get him some new clothes and bring him before the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh tells him his dreams, and immediately Joseph interprets them. And he speaks of a famine that's going to happen for 7 years. And then after that, the other way around. There's going to be blessing for 7 years, and there's going to be a famine for 7 years. He gives him the interpretation to his dreams. In addition to that, he gives him advice. He gives him heavenly wisdom on top of the interpretation. He says, here's what I would do if I was you. During the times of plenty, take a fifth of everything, store it away. He gives him this advice. And the Pharaoh looks around his advisor and says, you've got more wisdom than my whole gang here. Everyone I've got on staff, you've got more wisdom than that. Who can we find like you? Makes him the ruler, takes his ring off, gives it to him. He says, I make you number 2 guy in all of Egypt today, right now, bang. Joseph woke up in prison, scraggly, smelly, and by that afternoon, he's number 2 in the entire nation. That is incredible. It's a meteoric rise like nothing else that I know of in the world or in scripture. Happened to this guy, but was it really meteoric? It was, but the reservoir was being built for a long time. righteousness, doing the right things, character development, forgiving over and 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 over. Forgiving, 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 forgiving. Not being offended, not being offended, not being offended, not being offended. And in a moment, all that was like the dam broke of righteousness. And promotion came that was unheard of for this guy, for Joseph. There are many people, and I've been one of these at times, who never make it to the turn. Because of offenses and things that people have said or done, and oftentimes the offenses are expectations that we have. It wasn't them necessarily trying to be mean to us, but there were expectations we had that weren't met. We can get offended. Offense comes in so many different ways. Like for Joseph, came from his family, his own family. Sometimes it comes from a spouse. Sometimes it comes from someone at work. Sometimes it comes from a neighbor. Sometimes it comes from someone in traffic. Offenses come all the time. Sometimes they come rapid fire. Maybe 10 in one day. Opportunities to be offended. They're opportunities to be offended. Because we choose whether we're gonna be offended or not. You and I, like Joseph, have the opportunity to have elephant skin and let that thing hit and fall. Regardless of what someone is doing or saying or behaving in a certain way, or we can open up the elephant skin and let that come right on through and let it land on the inside of me, and it starts growing into something that's really ugly. And then I never make it to the turn because that offense will typically take me in a different direction than where I'm in. The place that I'm in usually changes because that offense tries to get me to go another way, tries to get me out of relationship, out of that place. My guess is that when Joseph was given, he was given responsibility in the jail over all the other prisoners. My guess is he had, you know, there was probably a door where he could have taken off. I don't doubt that at all with the responsibility he'd been given. But he didn't, he stayed there. He waited for God to promote him. He chose to forgive over and over and over again. He didn't try to circumvent, or he didn't give himself the right to hang on to offenses. Even though everyone in here would probably say, yeah, he could at least hang on to some of those. I mean, really, look at the way he was treated. Falsely accused of rape, come on. He chose at every turn somehow, or maybe he didn't for a while and then he changed. I don't know. There was a process. He wasn't perfect. Like none of us are, but he was able to get there where he let those things go over and over again. Do you remember Jeremiah in the Bible? He had a tough assignment. You know, every person has an assignment from heaven that's the purpose of your life. And they all look different. Some assignments are really much harder than others. But they're an assignment. That's why the Lord's, you know, in the end, he's gonna say to us, if we've done our assignment well and not try to live someone else's, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You fulfilled the assignment I gave you. Here was the assignment for Jeremiah. Born as a prophet, as a voice to the nation. And these kings and their hearts were evil, doing the wrong thing. God gives him, man, if you ever read Jeremiah? Message after message after message about what is coming, and they need to turn and repent, and they're not listening. They throw him in the pit. They practically starve him. He almost dies. All of those things happen to Jeremiah, and all he was doing was the right thing. And then Jeremiah gives a prayer to God in the middle of this. Let me read this to you out of the Amplified. Jeremiah 15, 18. He asked God a question. The kind of question that you and I would ask, probably. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you, God, he's talking to God, indeed be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail and are uncertain? He says this to God. That's his prayer. That's his complaint. Verse 19, the Lord responds to him. Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you will return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. And if you separate the precious from the vile, and the Amplified explains what that means, if you cleanse your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness, if you get rid of these suspicions about God's faithfulness, you shall be my mouthpiece. Don't yield to these suspicions. Let them return to you, not you to the people. Verse 20, and I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. There will be a turn, in other words. There'll be a turn of this if you will just stay with this, not get offended with me. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save and deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 21, and I will deliver you out of the hands of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the palms of the terrible and ruthless tyrants. One of the greatest evils, I think, on the planet that's available to be offended by or to grab a hold of, to taste, is self-pity. Joseph could have easily eaten that meal. Self-pity, feeling sorry for himself. Look at everybody else is successful. Look at everybody else gets to stay home in Israel and I get shipped to Egypt as a slave. Poor me. Self-pity is an opportunity to be offended. Both of those things are working, trying to get you to receive them. So that, this is the enemy's plan, so that you get taken out of the purpose of heaven. So that you change course. I'm getting out of those relationships. I'm going over here instead. I'm going to a new church. I'm moving to a different city. I'm moving to a different state. I'm changing spouses, whatever it is. Offense, self-pity will try and get you in the wrong place. Now for Joseph, it wasn't the end. Even after he was promoted, he lives these 7 years during great times. They build the huge containers for the grain. All this is going on. They get into 2 years of the famine. They got 5 years left. They're 2 years into the famine. He looks out one day, and there are all of his brothers, except for Benjamin, in front of him. Wow. It's been 22 years since he's seen them. 22 years since he's seen them, and they didn't recognize him. And they bowed before him as they asked for grain. And it said, the Bible says, he remembered his dreams. He'd forgotten his dreams. But when his brothers are bowing before them, he remembers his dreams. And he's having a hard time controlling himself. But then he toys with them a little bit. He asks them some questions. He tells them to go get their youngest brother and bring him there. He wanted to see Benjamin if he was alive. He wanted to know if his father was still alive. It's been 22 years. And then he tricks his brothers a little bit. He plants something in their grain and makes them look guilty. He's toying with them. Then they bring Benjamin down there. He feeds them. The brothers, they still don't understand. They don't know who they don't understand what's going on. And then it says that Joseph could not control himself any longer. And he yells out loudly and he's weeping and he says, I am your brother, Joseph. They don't believe them. Their faces are dismayed. They don't know what's going on. And he explains, I'm your brother, Joseph, that you sold into slavery. Verse 5 of chapter 45 of Genesis. I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And he says something that's absolutely remarkable right here. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. That is, I think, one of the more powerful lines in all of the Bible. Because all that has happened for 22 years, all that he's been through, he doesn't even say, you need to ask my forgiveness. He'd already forgiven them long ago. And he takes it another level the other way and says, I don't even want you to be angry with yourselves. Talk about a renewed mind, a heart that is whole, is that you, when someone offends you, it's not about them asking for forgiveness. You don't even want them to be angry with themselves. That is forgiveness. That's a different level. Imagine the person who's done the worst thing to you in your life right now. And they come to you asking for something. Would the first thing in your heart be, you know what, before we get to that, we have some business to work through. You did this to me. You said this to me. You behaved this way. Joseph doesn't do any of that. He says, I don't even want you to be angry or grieved with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph was walking around with a set of glasses no one else had. He had some lenses that were the lenses of heaven. And he was looking at his own life and interpreting it different than a normal person would. He was interpreting it through the lens of heaven, through the lens of God and what he would do. And he said, God sent me before you to preserve life. This is much larger than me. Joseph was not self-focused. That's another powerful thing. He did not live a life of being self-focused. It was about the larger picture of what God is doing in the earth. And he saw, I'm a part of this right now. I'm a part of something much larger in heaven's eyes here. God is letting me play a part where I am now basically a father to Pharaoh. I'm basically the one who's providing food for an entire nation of Egypt and the rest of the world that comes. His lens was the right lens. His heart was in the right place. Genesis 45, verse 7, he says this to them, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Those who wanted him to die, he says his purpose was to keep them alive. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here. He's not even giving them credit for selling him. That is incredible. It wasn't even you who sent me here. It was God. I tell you what, if we had the lens of heaven to interpret everything that's gone on in your life and my life and every mistreatment and every single, I tell you what, it would be completely different than how we feel. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. You see, Romans 8:28 says this. You know this verse. And we know that God causes all things, every single one, all things, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. But if we don't believe that God is working every single thing together for good, then we will misinterpret all of our journey. And we will misinterpret what is happening when we get the opportunity to be offended. We'll misinterpret it. We'll blame God, we'll blame people, we'll get angry, we'll get off course oftentimes, we'll go somewhere else that we're not supposed to be going. We'll leave the place that God has put us, and the test was, will you get offended here? When Jesus has shown us the way, I'll talk more next week, when Jesus has shown us the way to live in that place and to die to ourselves and not let offense stick so that we can fulfill our purpose where he put us. But the enemy wants you out of that place. Interesting to me, 13 years of slavery and imprisonment together, we get 13 chapters. He gets a chapter for every year that he was a slave or a prisoner in the Bible. How's that? He doesn't even know that till now, probably. If he's listening. So this is how it works for all of us. There are other stories I don't have time to go into. Mistreatment or difficult situations, hardships, are always, there's gonna always be opportunity, the wrong kind, for offense or self-pity. Boy, you gotta spit that thing out. Don't eat that meal. Don't let it land. Regardless of how bad it is or how you feel, horribly accused, don't let that land. If it does, get rid of it quickly. Don't let it grow, don't let it stay. It is poison. And it will also try and get us away from where we're supposed to be. But if we'll give those things away, if we don't allow offense to land and to stay and to grow, then God will do great things for you where you are. The turn will come. The turn will come. The change is inevitable. The righteousness will overflow. God will use you to do great things and to help people in great ways if we don't abandon course based on the offense. Okay, we're gonna talk more next week about that. It's part one here. I would like to do this though. You know, when Jesus gathered his men around him right before he went to the cross, they didn't understand this all the way, and we are still growing in understanding. But he poured them a cup of wine and said, "This is my blood." Hadn't been shed yet. It had been from the foundation of the world, but it hadn't naturally yet. "This is my blood shed for you for the removal of sin." It's gonna initiate a brand new covenant for you. "This bread is my body broken for you." In other words, there's some things that are gonna happen to me, Jesus is saying, that are really bad. I'm gonna lose my blood. My body's gonna be broken. And it's for you. It's for a brand new covenant where my spirit will live on the inside of you, and you will get to live the way that I'm living. You'll get to forgive the way that I've forgiven. You'll get to stay in the place of being offended and not let it stick. You know, Jesus said, "The enemy's coming, but he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing in me." And that is what he's empowered every single one of us to do, is to live this life and not allow anything from the enemy to stick in there, to stay, that we can forgive and smile with these lenses from heaven, knowing that, wait a minute, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. He's working every single thing out for my good. May not feel like it. It doesn't look like it right now. In fact, it looks the exact opposite, like it did for Joseph. I've had dreams, they haven't happened. The opposite has happened of the dream. But he's working. Would you mind standing with me? Let's receive communion. And you can go ahead and just come on down, come to the closest one. There's some in the back as well, to the side. Let's go ahead and take some and head back to your seat or somewhere in the room so everybody can get some. And when Jesus was communicating this to his disciples, when he was telling them about something brand new, he said this: "As often as you do this, I want you to remember me. Remember me." This is one of those times, I think, when we receive communion, where we can also do this. We can say, regardless of how I'm treated or what's said about me or what accusation comes my way, I can do what Jesus did. I can forgive. He's hanging on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's like Joseph saying, "Don't even be angry with yourselves. God was in this. He was about preserving life." And so as you receive today, communion is about communing with Jesus, remembering him personally, receiving him anew. Maybe it's also saying, "I rededicate my own life and all the days from this one till the end to you. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to keep me from being offended. And where I have been offended, forgive me. I own it. I let go. I think this is also a good time to take inventory of what's going on the inside, not to dig around and try and find something, but to simply take an inventory on the inside. Am I offended at God for how things have turned out? I was thinking my life would be different by the time I was this age. Am I upset at the Lord for that? Maybe like Jeremiah, Lord, why are you a little bit deceitful here? Why are things not turning out? Why am I not treated well? Or if I've been offended by other people and what they've done and what they've said or how I've perceived it, or I've had expectations on people that haven't been met. Let's just ask the Lord, let's take a moment before we receive it, and let's just ask him to forgive us. Lord, we come to you together and as individuals as well, and we're just saying any way that I've misinterpreted my journey, in any and every way where I've blamed you or I've not trusted you, or where I've allowed the behavior of others to affect my life and to cause offense to land on the inside, forgive me. Please forgive me, I own it, I see it. I see it and I own it, and I don't want it there anymore. Forgive me for allowing myself to be wounded. And I ask that you'd heal me and cleanse me, and I forgive. I choose to forgive. I choose your lens. I choose the way that you see. The way that I look at my past, the way that I look at people who have hurt me. I say, may forgiveness find them, because I'm sending it to them right now. And Lord, I ask you'd cleanse my heart so that as I commune with you, as I partake of what represents your blood and what represents your body, broken, shed, dripping, pouring out for me, I receive all that you've done. And I remember what you've done. I remember your love, that kind of love. Let it fill my heart. In Jesus' name, if you could just have time with the Lord personally or with others, however you want to do that, let's just take the next few minutes and spend with him. Feel free to ask the Holy Spirit to show you anything that he wants you to get rid of in there. And then afterwards, we have ministry teams that will be right up here to pray for anyone that wants prayer. We have a welcome in the well for anybody who's newer here and wants to meet some of our team. And then those of you, I have a missions meeting with some that'll be after that as well in the well.